Okay, so the question I'm going to ask, this is Tuesday evening study, the Gospels, week 27, May 15th, 2012. We're covering the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be talking about Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And so since we are recording, I need to ask your permission if it's okay if we record. So all those in favor say aye.
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 Anybody else? No, there is no anybody else. So good, we're going to do it.
Thanks.
Thanks so much. All right, now here's the verse, 27, 28, 29, and 30. So we've got four verses. They're relatively short, but they're very closely related. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Oof. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, those are powerful words.
Yeah,
yeah. Scary, too. But the point is that this kind of exaggeration, in a sense, really gets the point across in terms of value. So, starting on Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, last week, it is spelled out in the original, this, you have heard that it was said to those of old. The idea of, I don't think I have those notes with me from last week, but I do recall that it is spelled out in the original, that is, those of old, and it turns out to be that it's not talking about a place or necessarily a time, but to a group of people, referring to those who heard this. You've heard it said to them. But normally we think of this, you've heard it said, as like, oh, here's a little bit of wisdom, you know, and it's a saying. Like, as if it's a saying, and, you know, like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, or some proverbial type saying. But this is not that way. It's not, you've heard it said around at the grocery store, at the supermarket, at the, you know, bait shop, or whatever. It's just not that kind of thing. This is pointing to, and Jesus is speaking, of course, this is really pointing to a specific time and a specific people. You have heard it said. When was this said that you not shall not commit at Mount Sinai? So this is actually what's referring to. You've heard it said, and this broadens the audience, if you notice, because it's not saying, Jesus is not saying, you Jews have heard it said to our, in our heritage, or in our family, or in our bloodline, sons of Abraham or Moses, you have not heard it said that, and so and so. It's broadened out because it's, you've heard it, if you're a Gentile,
for anybody who's like read the,
you've heard it said, yeah, to, it was, because you have heard that it was said to these people.
So like, if you were, what do they call them, God-fearers or something?
Yeah,
they weren't
exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
A Gentile who is, yeah, so this, the point is, it doesn't appear on the surface that this is what's going on, but when you realize that you heard it said is not just a proverb, it's talking about Scripture, and who was it said to? It was said to, through Moses, by God, to a people, covenant people. Well, does that mean then that it doesn't apply to mankind? You shall not kill. you should not commit adultery, you should not, you know, blah, blah, blah. This, in just the way Jesus presents this, we know that he is not merely talking to the Jews. And we know that for a fact, because this is the second time he makes this kind of address. But in this particular verse, it does not say in the original, said to those of old, like it does last week when we looked about the preceding verses.
Great. What do you
well,
what do you mean?
Actually what this says is, you have heard it said that it has been commanded, is what it says here. Mm-hmm. You plural have heard that it has been commanded. That's what it says in Greek. It doesn't talk about the old. But in the previous verses, it does talk about the old.
Oh,
what I'm
okay.
saying. So what the translators know, they just carried this over into this, because it's kind of like a ellipsis. Jesus is being economic with his words. He's not saying the whole thing all over again. He says, you have heard that it was said, has been commanded to those of old. He just says, in this case, he says, you've heard that it has been commanded. So it's a shortcut or an ellipsis. Mm-hmm. He left that part out, not because it doesn't apply. It's just that he's already established that connection with the people, so he just continues on from there. And now it's clear that who his audience is, and he is addressing them. And he hasn't changed audience. If he changed the audience, and if he moved this, and he was talking to maybe the religious leaders, the Pharisees and stuff, he may have changed his address to them, the way he talks to them. But we know that he hasn't done that. So I don't know why I bring these things up, other than the fact that that's the way it says. That's what it says.
I find that interesting when you say that, because, you know, I always have a tendency to, you know, pluck something out and just try to figure out, you know, what this sentence means. But
mm-hmm.
you know, you're saying you gotta get, you know, you gotta start reading it before that line and after that line to get the whole
The context, and then always concern who the audience is, who the immediate audience is. We know that we're the audience too, but we're sharing that with somebody else, or they're sharing it with us, let's say, and so it's good. Now in this case, his audience is sharing their knowledge.
Yes.
Of they have heard it said that it was commanded.
Mm-hmm.
And whether if you're a Jew, yeah, I've heard that it was commanded.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're a Gentile, yeah, I've heard that was commanded. So it applies to both Jew and Gentile. And actually, there's nobody else left. I mean, that is the thinking at that time. I mean, there was who either you had the Jews or you had the Gentiles. And
mm-hmm.
if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
So that takes care of everybody. Okay, so we got that point. All right. Now, this, it has been commanded. All right. It has been commanded. Now, what has been commanded? He makes a statement very succinct.
Mm-hmm.
He says, moikouses. I expect you, this is the command.
Mm-hmm.
I expect you to not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all it says at that point. I expect you not to commit.
That seems a little weak.
I expect you to
instead of
You know, probably.
Do you see that at all?
Yeah. No, I understand what you're saying.
Why do you think he said it that way?
Well, because he is saying the command, and all commands are given the same way. All commands are given. This is the statement of a command.
Yeah, that's right.
But it doesn't. But it doesn't seem to have a command. Is other than a wish.
The
next farthest away from reality.
Yeah.
And the command is always one will speaking to the will of another. And mm-hmm. that's good to review that. Mm-hmm. And we forget about it. We think, oh, it's a commandment. Okay, command. But it is, if we think it through and we can picture this, it's God's heart, His will, speaking to our heart, our will. It's a heart-to-heart communication.
Mm-hmm.
And the person who's given the command, wants to accomplish, has to be accomplished through the person they're talking to. I mean, you can do it yourself. But in this case, a commandment from God, he could not do that himself, and he doesn't do that himself. Jesus fulfilled the commandments, so he did not do those things.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he can command it, because God the Father has commanded this,
mm-hmm.
and he can share in having this commanded. So when God gave this commandment, he was speaking to us and to Jesus in the flesh. I mean, really. But the difference is, Jesus says, okay.
Yeah, right.
And we go, maybe not.
You're kidding, huh?
Yeah, you got to be kidding, right? You want me to not do this? Okay.
Jim, is there, when you talk about like the commands, is there a difference, you know, in the Greek between God giving a command and then just someone else giving a command? Like is there more like emphasis somehow with how, like when he says I expect you to do this and that, as opposed to me or Joe Schmo just, oh, I expect you to do that. Is there any difference, you know what I'm saying?
It's a very good question, because there are two points to it and two ways of looking at it. Let's look on God's side of the equation. When he gives a command, he has an expectancy that we will do it. And that's what he wants done or not done. And when he gives, now two people, God and not God. When God says it, well let's say it this way. When not God says a command, they don't always give you the ability to follow through with it. I mean, you're kind of like on your own.
I see.
Would you? I expect you to pick up those cigarette butts. Well, and I may give you an implement to help you with it, but you know, it's on you. You're going to have to do this.
Right, right.
The ability is yours. But now, that's not God. God, when he says it, if we are in relationship to him, mm-hmm. through Christ, he does give us the ability to
mm-hmm.
do it.
Mm-hmm. There goes the excuse.
and we are responsible to do it all the more because we have,
right.
He will give us the, if we right. ask him. So it's not like he's testing us each time. When he gives us a command, he does expect, there's an expectancy that we'll do it. And if we can't do it, we depend on him to help us to do it. We can't say that about other human beings necessarily. We can't get from them. They're no more of a resource than we are. And you know what I mean? They're not going to imbue us with the strength to do it, or change our heart to give us the great will to follow through. But God does. God does. Now, on the other end of the thing, there is the idea of expectancy. Well, I guess that does take care of it, though, from both ends of the view, because we're talking about our ability to do it or not. Now, so when the command is given to all people, now we talk about those who are believers and those who are not believers. So we have those in Christ, those not in Christ, on the other end of the command. And those in Christ are, through Christ, given the ability to do or not to do the things as so commanded by God, to meet that expectancy. And so therefore there is a responsibility that is on us. If we can't do it, we continually ask the Lord to help us to do it. But as far now, what about the person who's not in Christ? Do they have the ability to do it? They're flesh. They don't stand a chance.
No.
It seems unfair. Because they're responsible as well, but they can't, they're on their own. They, all the way. And when they hear the command, they're given the responsibility, and yet they cannot do it.
Oh, man. So that means
they have to.
There's something I'm supposed to do, and I'm like, well, I can't do that. Not in a way. It's pretty offensive to God, because I'm saying, well, you know, I can't do this, and you can't help me with this. You know what I'm saying? Like, if there's something I need to do, and I say, oh, I don't have the strength for that, but God gives me the strength for that. Yeah. If I don't take advantage of that, if I say, oh, I can't do this.
Right. If you persist
in a way, it's
that,
almost refusing God's will. Like, Christ, you got the
and
power.
So that
and I'm like, no.
The definition of not being in faith. It's not proceeding in faith. In faith is believing that you can get from Him the strength.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean that we can just, it's not magic. You know, and we can hope against hope that we will, if we've got a concern, something, we're still flesh, and by golly, it's even hard for the flesh to totally rely on the Lord, even at that. So it's not an easy thing. It's not so easy as to just say it and it's going to happen like magic. But that's the underlying principle of it. So I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, very much.
Okay, so if we move on to this command. Now, this is the basic command, to not commit adultery. So, okay, well, all right. Now, the laws are summaries. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the law. And that doesn't mean that, so when we look at the law, let's look at this law, thou shalt not kill. Would that mean that, all right, as long as I do not murder someone, because it doesn't say kill, it's murder.
Sorry, yes, what I heard is it's murder.
It's murder. As long as I don't murder anybody, I'm following this commandment to the T, to the last detail.
Yes.
It would seem. Now, what constitutes murder? That causes us to think. Now, before you even come to a definition, or to a concept of murder. Think of all the variations of that subject that could exist. Well, what if it's an accident? What if it's, you know, this or that? What if it, I didn't mean it, but I was mad at the time?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and so there's all these things. So there's where you start producing laws that say, okay, well, under these circumstances, if this happens, if this, then you have all of these laws that you generate. And then you say your circumstances, okay, you fit on law, sub-law number 43. Now, there's where you fit in on this. So you have to have, in order to make the law precise, you have to have every possible circumstance in mind, in writing. Now, this is what the Jews did. This is why they're so busy.
Yeah.
Writing all these laws. And they said that they were getting this as the oral law. But they were, I don't know. My point is this. The Ten Commandments are a summary, but we have to, and we have to look at them as every rightful and logical implication of that law that would be subset to it. Just, I know I'm moving farther away, but I'll pull back all together. Think about the phenomenon of oxidation, for an example. We can have rapid oxidation. We can have very slow oxidation. One we call rust, the other we call an explosion. Is that right?
At least that.
Something like, and everything in between, you know. So like, okay, now, so murder has a range too.
Yes.
You can walk up to somebody and shoot them, boom, they drop dead. That's murder. Right on the spot.
Can you, okay, so can you also murder someone's thoughts?
Good, they want to do something, whatever, great.
And you say, don't do that.
Exactly.
And what you've done is you've killed that.
Yes. When we sin against each other, we are committing a form of murder. Slowly. If we do it persistently. Families do it all the time to each other.
Yeah.
Family members do it all the time to one another. I mean, dysfunctional families do. I was going to use the example of I will buy you a dozen donuts every day of your life, as long as you live. Well, actually, some people, that would be slow murder. It would appear like, oh, how benevolent. That's rust.
Yeah.
The rust process of murder. A slow death. But you're right. Absolutely. And it probably wouldn't hurt us to even think about some of those ways that harm. And that is very harmful to somebody. Murder is the ultimate harm. Because you're then separating their soul from their body, and soul and spirit if they're a believer, from their body, and that defines the death. I mean, if you cause that to happen either slowly or rapidly, or contribute to it, it is the same as murder. So this is where we're off onto another verse now, but Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother without cause. Because the anger really is the will wanting to get rid of that person.
Yeah.
If it's without cause. See, having a cause takes it away from the person directly. You're talking about the problem. But when you just hate somebody, and there's no cause other than what's developed in your heart, that is the same as murder. It's generated from within here of the desire to do that somebody be done away with, because that's really what it is. Without a cause, anger is hatred in that way, is unjustified.
That's just so important. I mean, because everything, everything springs from your thoughts.
Yeah.
Everything, not that you think, oh, I'm going to, somebody cut you off, I'm going to actually go kill that person, but you think it, and then some way it's going to manifest.
If you had a magic wand in your hand and you saw them, if you had the power, and you strike this wand in their direction and they disappear, you're relieved. But you've just annihilated them. So if you had it within your power to do that, if I had it within my power, how many times would I have indirectly murdered somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Because I had it in my heart. It was there. The seed of it was right there. I mean, all I had to do is, well, they say motive, opportunity, and what are the three things?
You watch CSI, you should
know. Yeah, I know, I should know that. I watch TV, I should know all that. Opportunity, motive, and opportunity?
Method?
Motive, opportunity. I don't remember what it is. Mm. Oh, this is crazy. But anyhow.
Don't think. Don't be thinking about it.
Just let it.
Let it go, and then it'll pop back in your head.
Let it go.
That's how a brain works.
I think it's the ability or something. But anyhow. So here we are now, back to this issue of adultery. And do you know how powerful pornography is? Like, where did you get that one? Well, I had saw some statistics being talked about on a Christian show, and like among Christians, the use of pornography was just staggeringly high. I mean, it was like, I really don't believe the statistics, but then, who am I? And it's probably worse than it, because there are many people that won't admit it, even if they're paid money to tell the truth or something. My point is this. Is pornography adultery? Now, you couldn't say this unless, well, I suppose, unless you were married, right? Is adultery bigger than marriage?
That's what I say. I mean,
yeah, bigger than marriage.
I mean, even what he said in 5:28. I mean, he's.
Because you
but
don't
I
have
say
to be
you that whoever
you don't have
whoever
to be you don't have to be yeah and by definition anybody who's having sex is kind of married, aren't they?
Yeah.
The union is
right.
There. So if you're watching it, you're participating in it somehow. So you are participating in somebody else's marriage in an unclean way. So you are still, even though you are not married, you are an adulterer. Does that make sense? I don't know. I've never thought about this before. Not to this extent. So my point is that, is it adultery? Is pornography adultery?
I believe it is.
I do too. And very, very few people...
You know, the most basic level. I mean, that's what the devil does. He'll take something, twist it.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And superficially, it's great. Mm-hmm. But I mean, what has he done? He's taken, because you've preached on that before.
Yeah.
He can't come up with anything. He can only take something and corrupt it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And, lie. You know,
right.
Lie.
And
this
it's, you know, just
this
take
okay.
a whole lot
you,
of. It's easy to do. I mean, it's pretty easy to do. And the people who are doing it justify it because they say, we're only giving people what they want. We're not doing anything bad. We're only giving people what they want. And if we don't give people what they want, somebody else will. So why shouldn't we make the money by giving it to them? Now, this is the mob mentality, too. There's going to be a certain amount of people using drugs, so why not cash in on it? Why not have us participate in it rather than having somebody else participate in it? Because we're only meeting the needs that people demand. And isn't that what business is all about? Mm-hmm. Supply and demand? Meeting needs. Well, you see how this can go. What Jesus is doing for the first time in the history of Judaism or Israel is taking the law and showing its implications without writing another law, hundreds of laws in detail to accommodate each possible circumstance that they could think of.
Okay.
It's saying that the law has to, the commandments of God are in you, and it takes on a whole new realm. It's not something external to us anymore. It's internalized. And where the issue really counts, you know, you don't become unclean by things you take in.
Right, but what's in your heart?
It comes out. Yeah, exactly. It's what comes out. So, you know, and we all have to realize that's true. That's true.
And I don't want to diminish this by just saying all these other like good psychological principles, but they really are. I mean, because your life is your thought life.
Yeah.
I mean, for the most part. I mean,
right,
how you perceive this and that. And I think it's really cool how Jesus is, you know, nailing it down, saying, you know, most of the stuff that goes on in your life is up here.
Yeah.
I mean, you may think everyone else agrees with you, but we're all in our own little country. My country's different than yours. I've got different customs and language than yours.
Exactly.
I mean, your experiences are, you know, so different than mine. You know, sir, I was just reading, you know, it's like everyone lives in their own psychological, you know, reality, their own independent one. And that's why when you're with people a lot, it's like, sometimes it's so. But like how Jesus is talking about this is, you know, this is where it's at. It's up here. And then everything, like I said, will flow from that.
Yeah.
Cool.
And the renewing of our mind is a very important aspect of our religious, so-called religious life, or our life in, more specifically, our life in Christ.
Right.
So this would have been kind of like I don't know how shocking this would have been to people. Obviously, it's not something that was, maybe it was new to many people, but when you think about it, you have to realize, yeah, it's true. It's not like it's something I have to.
But it's profound, though.
Yeah,
I
it's
mean,
profoundly
it's,
yeah, simple and yet.
Like all truths. It's like, oh, you're pretty easy, but
yeah,
whatever.
And yeah, but, you know, like, duh, I get it. You know, it's.
He just cuts right to the.
Yeah, cuts right to it. Okay, so, anyhow. So here's where he elaborates, and he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, this is a twofold operation, it would appear. The word de, as you see it there, now I pronounce these words because, and I put them in here because I want you to see them, and you know, you see these things often enough, you kind of get used to them. This looks like a D and an E, de. It is a D and an E, de. On one hand, now it could be also translated but I say to you, when you have a de and another de in close proximity, if you look on the next page, page 2, Matthew 5:29, This is one of those grammatical things. When we look at 5, 28, and 29, we put them close together here, page 1 and page 2, we can see that the first debt, on one hand, or on the one hand, and then on 529, debt, on the other hand. It's like on this end. On the other hand. Now, we don't necessarily have a contrast that is a stark contrast when we say on this hand. But on the other hand. Yeah, we usually use that kind of as an argument, you know, like, well, on this side of the argument, there's this. But on the other hand, we have to consider this. Those two things can also, those two on one hand on the other, can also be used to describe a breadth or width,
range
of concept, so that we just don't become narrowed down to this. And what I'm saying is, I'm suggesting that even though the first 528 talks about lust and adultery, 529 talks about something different, and yet they are, these two ideas are closely related. Just as one on one hand and the other. And I don't know if we're going to be able to capture that relationship or not, but we'll try as we go on. Now, the next phrase is I, or ego, lego, that's nice, ego, lego, humin. Now, that's right on page 1, after de, on the one hand. I am saying to you. You, the you is plural. Now, here's something else I want to point out that might be snuck past us. If you look at where I have written, I expect you to not commit adultery, you'll notice that that is actually in the singular. I expect you, I put a dot there to denote singularity. I expect you, singular, to not commit adultery. And then when Jesus is amplifying or being more specific about the law, he says, I am saying to you, plural. So the law was given as a singular idea that doesn't allow any of us to escape. It's given to us singularly. We can't say, well, okay, you take care of that one, and I'll take care of this one. That's one way of looking at it. It is singular. Another way of looking at it is singular to the people, to the Jews as a group. That's another possibility. So I am now he's saying, I am saying to you in plural. If we contrast the idea that it's no longer just the Jews, he is also then, I am saying to you. We've all already taken it to all peoples, and when he says whoever, it's whosoever, which one whosoever does this or doesn't do that. So it makes it we still have the individual responsibility to a larger group of people, perhaps that's what it means. But there is a curious, you know, these are the things I look for, because singular, plural, they all have meaning. I mean, because Jesus wouldn't talk that way if he didn't. No. He would. You wouldn't hear him saying, "Oh no, no, I didn't mean that. I meant plural. I meant singular." No, you know. What? Which one was it? Oh, I can't remember. Let's see. Run it by me again. Not like I would do. You'd have to run it by me again. Yeah, then remind me, what did I say? I don't know. Okay, so now let's go. I am saying to you that the hati, I don't know if you can follow me on these when I say hati. When I say hati, do your eyes go anywhere? Or is it just... No.
Well, I'm looking for...
The first word of the next to the last line in page one, hati pas pa blepon gunaika.
What gives? So wait. So what gives the H sound?
The rough breather. This guy. You can see that there. It's a. To the left, comma, above the...
Say that word again.
Hati. Well, the word is hati, but the rough breather is the H sound. Hati. Hati. Pas. Haw. Now there's the one by itself, the haw, the third character to the right. You've got a half of a quotation mark, or a single quotation mark going to the left, above the O. You see that?
Yeah.
Okay, that is H sound over an aw sound. Ha. Ha. Hati pas ha. Hati pas ha. Blepon. Gunaika. Okay, so that's what's saying this. That. The hati is that. That. Pas. Everyone. Because it's... That's masculine, so it's everyone. It's not just every. It's everyone. While he is looking at a woman. Okay, this is the participle that this whole thing, who while he is looking at, is one word. Who while he is looking at is one word. It's a participle, and it's present active, and it says, so there are two things going on there. It's like it makes it clear that this whatever's being talked about is going on. This action or this process is going on at the same time that we are looking at a woman. Which means to say that those are two separate activities. It's not just looking at a woman, period. It's while looking at a woman. Otherwise, we would have to turn our eyes away from every woman that we see. If the problem, a commandment, was not to look upon a woman, then we would turn our eyes from all women. But that's not the case. So it's very clear in here that while looking at a woman, now that's as far as we've gotten, okay? I'm saying to you that while he is looking at a woman, page 2, in order or for the purpose of to lust for her.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is that while we're looking, then we're looking with the end in mind of looking at her in order to lust for her. That's the purpose of our looking at her.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what it's saying. And that these two things are happening at the same. We're looking, but we can look without lusting. This only provides the opportunity for the lust part to take place. I have not developed to the point where I can look at a donut and not lust after
mm-hmm.
it.
mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's something to deal with there. So to me, it's all one thing. I look at a donut, I lust for it. I haven't been able to make that separation. And so, I'm sure that this exists as well. That many cannot look at a woman without lusting for her. You get my point? That those two seem to be one activity, one in the same. And what Jesus is saying is that if it is our purpose to look at a woman in order to get into the process of lusting for her, then that is adultery. Now he says it plain and simple. Now, I don't know if this all meant, because he says already. Now, here's the word. Here's the adverb. Already he has committed adultery of himself as a source within his heart. Now, so it doesn't help if somebody is contributing to the weakness of the flesh of man, you know, to speed up that process or to entice another to this kind of thing. In other words, if you don't want your donuts looked at, don't leave them out on the counter. I'll swing by my shopping cart and eyeball it and say, oh boy, look at that donut.
Mm-hmm.
So anyhow, you got the picture though.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, along that same line, but yet not immediately associated with it, on the other hand, is there's some connection. I haven't drawn that connection yet. I was kind of saving that for us to see if we could figure this out.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a connection. On the other hand, if ever the eye of you, namely the right one. Now, why would Jesus talk in those terms?
Well, I've heard it said that, you know, it's kind of like right actually means like good things and left, I don't know, for some reason it meant bad. This is what it take on.
Okay.
So, I mean, I've heard it said, where it's saying, so he's saying even the right one, like if you have a good reason to do something, or it seems appropriate.
Oh, good. Very good.
But he says, if that, even if it is appropriate, like you're doing the right thing
uh-huh.
or whatever, but it's causing you, or, you know.
Oh, wonderful.
You know.
Well said.
Because they, and I just thought that was an interesting interpretation of it. Because like I said, when they use like right and left, you know, usually, because why wouldn't he just say, if you're a hand or whatever, but he specifically says, you know, the right hand and,
yes,
you know, the right hand of God, right hand, you know, it's always, it, you know.
Yeah, and you know what? That's very, very good, very insightful. What I wanted to say is, yeah, when he says the eye of you, it's namely the right one. If you can, in that sentence, the eye of you, namely the right one, if you can look at the Greek for a second, it's ha ophthalmos, the eye, su, of you, the right one. The right one. So, this is an intensive attribution, attributive use of an adjective. The right is an adjective, but it's, instead of saying the right eye of you, it says the eye of you, namely the right one.
Mm-hmm.
It is intensive. It is for emphasis. So he very much intended for the right eye to be specified, and that's what he does. Now, you're right. Ophthalmos.
I remember one time you were saying, weren't you at a doctor's office one time, and you were like, hey, I know I remember you talking about like the Dexter or the whatever.
Exactly.
You were like, how did you know that?
Because they were marking on which eye they were going to operate on, and they had two words. One was D-O, and the other one was S-O. And it looked like do so, you know,
yeah.
and so it was the so or the left eye that was going to be. And so when she marked S-O, I said, oh, that means sinister ophthalmos. And she said, the nurse said, huh? But the doctor said, right. So I figured the closer I got to the operation, the more people knew the S-O from the D-O, and I was glad about that. If it turned out the other way, then
How did you know that?
I didn't, because I just knew Greek.
Right.
But I never thought, I never made the connection until she said S-O, and I said, is the other one D-O? She said, that's what she said. Yes, how did you know that? and that's where I made the link, you see. So I didn't know that they referred to them that way. But so, Dexter is the right. So, dexterous, dexterity, ambidexter, that means you're as equally able with the left as you are with the right. Ambidextrous. Across the way, across both sides, you're dexterous. Well, okay, so, but the left eye, or the left, is sinister.
No, is that word actually, can you use the...
Sinister is the word for left in Greek. Sinister.
So I mean, but can we? So can you extrapolate and say sinister? You know, not the. And that's where I was saying the other one. You know, the right is, you know,
well,
good, and the other one is.
We have become. We have
shady.
Gotten,
you know, it's like you're giving someone the evil eye.
Well, now that's where that stuff comes from. But you see, it's not our best eye. That we would give when we would do that, but it's come to be associated with.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so if we do it with our, most people are right-handed. Now, I think Ken is left-handed.
You're left-handed? No, I'm not left-handed.
Oh, I thought you were left-handed. Okay. Maybe James is left-handed.
No,
James is somebody I know.
Hey!
Yeah.
Left-handed.
Who is?
Dave.
David?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. So, since more people are right-handed, we have begun to associate dexterity with the right hand.
Yeah.
And now sinister just means left, but it because maybe of the fumbling around, if you're right-handed and you use the left hand, it's gotten this dark, you know, mm-hmm. for left, we think of sinister as to denote someone or something which is productive of evil.
Yeah.
Foreboding or unfavorable, you know, that kind of a thing. Underhanded, I mean, it's like, the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing and things like that, or shouldn't know, or whatever. So the right implies the dominant eye, the one most working and skillful, just as the right hand is the best working hand for most people. On the right hand of God, the right is the working hand. So it's like God says, God the Father says, Jesus is my right hand man.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And since the power and the authority and everything goes out from the hand, then the right hand is a special place to be.
I mean,
think,
you know, a
painter, the right hand.
It's going to be, you know, the best.
Right.
Or a sword, you've got a sword.
Sure.
In your hand.
Right. And it's convenient. So if you're anything that has to do with, well, I'll sign that, it's right there. The person on your right hand is right there. You sign the authority to them. Anything that has happened, it's right there. If you've got to reach across, it's awkward, you know. So
yeah.
All these things people put in their minds and work them out that way. So we use the word for sinister to denote someone, something which is productive of evil, foreboding, unfavorable. Okay, well, so you got this. So it's, what he's saying, what is he saying after all of this? My gosh. It's like what you said. If the good eye, even if it's your good eye.
See, and that's where he doesn't mess around. I mean, he just, you know.
He doesn't give us an out either.
That's
what
I'm saying.
Oh, no, I didn't do that in my good eye. I did that in my sinister eye. And Jesus says, oh, excuse me.
Yeah.
You're off the hook. Oh, well, as long as you do it off your left eye, that's all right. You know, we expect that.
Man,
so there's no way out.
Right.
I mean, even in the examples, he nails it.
Right. I mean...
Whoa. Okay.
I think that's huge, though. That's,
it does. I think so, too.
Because so many times, I'm doing the right thing. But well, you know, what's the implications of it? Mm-hmm. And they say, would you
rather be right?
I'm doing the right
thing. How sinister can that be?
Right.
Okay. Now, if this eye, how can an eye cause you to sin?
Well, I thought, what, the eye is the lamp, or what is
lamp
the
of the soul, yeah.
I mean...
Well, the thought process is behind the eye.
Yeah, isn't that what it's saying? I mean, it's...
Yeah. But now the word first causes you to sin... Let me read something out of a. This is my linguistic key to the Greek New Testament by Reinecker and Rogers. Okay, so they say about this. The substantive means. The word is scandalon. Now already that should. Suggest some kind of scandalous. But where it comes from is, if you were making a trap for a small animal, you put the bait down, you put a box, prop it up, you put a stick near the bait, so that when the animal comes in to go for the bait, they bump the stick.
Yeah.
The box falls down and they're trapped. Scandalon was originally that word for the stick that holds up the box. Now you begin to see the association here.
Cool.
Yeah. The same idea exists in reality with regard to something that causes something else to fall. This key, you hit this key, it causes something to fall. So scandalous is not so much, it's come to mean gossipy and the talk of blah blah blah, but what it really means is, its original meaning was that it causes one to fall. It's the same word that's used for a stumbling block, something that is blocking your way that you stumble on and it causes you to fall. Same principle is at work here. This is something that causes you to fall. So if your eye, your right eye, the one you depend upon, this is your good eye, this is your friend, if that eye causes you to stumble, and that's how, this is where this comes about, if it acts as a stick that when you touch it, I mean, psychologically, you know, when this is touched, becomes part of the process of bringing you down.
See, this makes me think of what we were talking about before with, remember that, like the good and bad light? We were talking about, you know, to shine your way.
Yes.
And it said, you know, I can't remember it, but anyway, it's kind of like you think you're like using the right eye, like you think you're doing it right, but he was saying that's, you got to be careful because that may not be the, you know, the right way.
Your most confident fleshy member gives you the information that it's okay and it's not. If you're convinced through that eye that this is a good thing, he says then it's better to pluck that eye out. Get rid of it. If this eye is going to cause you to and be a stumbling block, well, let's go on here.
So wait a minute. So that's like, so just say you, I don't know, you donate clothes or something.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But if there's something negative that's coming, like maybe you're, I don't know, upset about the people collecting your clothes, getting the clothes, like you don't think they deserve them or something. What he's saying is you may be thinking you're trying to do something good, but the end result is, you know, you're having, I don't know, bad thoughts or, you know, an evil disposition because of it.
Yeah, and even something good can
so
be.
So it's like, right, so, you, so even doing that.
Means of tripping you up. Tripping you up.
Gosh, that's hard.
Yeah. Okay, so, the thing is here, this is actually what he says here, if it causes you to sin, then, this is an if-then statement. If this happens, then, and the then is this, I expect you. Now that sounds like a command, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. I expect you to pull it out and throw it away from you. Now, it's only an example. I mean, this is, but it gets the point across because, like, oh my gosh, that's awful. Well, he's saying that, oh my gosh, the sin is more awful than that, whether you accept it or not. And that's staggering. It's like, whoa.
You've got to get all the roots out, too.
Wow.
You can't leave anything.
That's amazing.
It's not like close your eyes.
So does that relate to things that initiate a downfall? We could say that maybe if we have a weakness, for me it would be in this, for example, I mean, if I have worse things than that, than donuts, you know, I mean, honestly, I mean, I'm going to be tempted to maybe yell at somebody or whatever, but my best thing is to stay away from the donuts. When I go into Publix, just go down the aisle before I get to the pastry section, if I'm not willing to lust after donuts. So to me, that stick, it represents a trigger. And in psychology, don't they use that kind of language? Trigger?
Mm-hmm.
What's the trigger mechanism?
Mm-hmm.
What do they say? Scandalon. What's the stick that you bump with your shoulder when you're trying to get to something?
Now, I used to play video games, love video games. Nothing really that wrong with it, but I would always, you know, drink and do these things with it. But it's just like you're saying, I had to...
What was the trigger?
I had to sell it. Had to get rid
of it. To get to the bait. To get to the something... You bump it with your shoulder, and then you are now all of a sudden you are surrounded by something you had no intention of participating in. I mean, it wasn't your design. You wanted to get the bait. I wanted to get the bait, but what happens is, on my way to get to the bait, I hit the trigger, and guess what? I am in a whole new environment. I don't belong in here. I shouldn't be in here, but I am in here. And it was so automatic that once I hit that trigger, here I am. So, I don't know. It's kind of like a picturesque way, and I love that idea. And Jesus is an expert par excellence of speaking in these terms that are so vivid. I mean, how can you not? And so this is what I try to bring out. Okay, so he says, I expect you to pull it out and throw it away from you. And he says, certainly. Now here's his explanation. Gar is a reason, is usually translated for. I will tell you this, it's a combination of two words in Greek. I won't go into detail. I'll just tell you that a more accurate phraseology for that is certainly. And so what Jesus says from this point on, certainly it is to your advantage, that's what he says, it is to your advantage that one of your body parts might destroy itself or be destroyed, you know, by yourself. In other words, you destroy one of your body parts rather than your entire physical body should be thrown into hell. So he is pointing to this value of getting to those things that are... Now what he's saying is, it doesn't have to be the I that's doing this, but of course the eye is the offender in the previous deal, right? Looking upon a woman. So he's giving a whole new way of thinking about how to go about this. And he says, if the eye, your body part, is causing you to sin, it's better, and it's in relative terms, this doesn't mean everybody who's, you know, committing any form of adultery needs to take their eyes out, for crying out loud, but the point still is there, is the impact of that. You cannot help but react to that, you know, in a very, whoa, shocking way. It's shocking. And, he says it's better to get rid of the eye than it is to lose your whole self. And not have salvation. Okay, so then in Matthew 5:30, and if your right hand, so he switches here, this is a continuation of the same idea, different body part, your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. It's the same thing. These are the same exact words except for two. The two words that are different in this one is right hand rather than right eye. And it's not so much the hand, namely the right one, because he's already made the stress. not always to say his right hand in a normal fashion, and we get it. You know, he doesn't have to say the hand, the right hand, the right one. We already got that. But now he just says the right hand of you, and then he says the other word is, instead of being, although it's translated, I see a consistency here, cast into hell, cast into hell. It, the second one, actually, the first one is cast into hell, like balo, throw, be thrown into hell. Cast into hell, ball, as we would throw a ball, balo. Balo into hell. This one, this word is epethel. This is hard to say. Epethel. That's how it's pronounced. It's a passing away into hell. It's not the same as being cast into it. It's like just going away into hell. Being taken away. It's like being carried away into hell. Okay, so those are the only two words that vary. Otherwise, the whole setup is the same, which suggests we could take that principle and apply it to any trigger. See, it's and if we don't know that, if you don't know that the key point is the trigger, the stick itself, then you don't think in terms of looking for those things that cause us to stumble. With regard to all the commandments, what is it? And that's a question we would ask of all the commandments, because when Jesus says this, it's not just true for this commandment. Adultery is just one of them. But he gives the principle so that we can apply that in a like manner to all, universally to all the commandments, and say, okay, and take them apart in this analogical way. And that's pretty cool.
I love that. I love how Jesus does that. You know?
I mean, it's just remarkable.
You know, even how he does his parable, but it's just, he gives, when he says stuff, it's not like little instances. He's like, you know, this is like the...
Well, you said it before. It's profound.
But it's, you know, he's like, this is the principle.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
This is the principle.
Exactly.
He's
exactly.
Like, you can get all caught up in this and that, but he's like, boom.
Oh, yes.
Isn't that crazy?
Now,
I just get like goosebumps.
Yeah, me
like,
too, because actually you have hit on the whole purpose of this thing right in those words.
He nails it.
Have you ever been interested in some subject? Maybe you haven't, but I've experienced this firsthand several times. With my interest in electronics, it lends itself to technical books. And let's say with electronics, there are certain projects that you want to do. Working on a car, for example. You can buy books that say, and they always say this, the simple method of repairing your car. And what they will do is that they will take you through every step of the way. And you think, well, that's great, because that's exactly what I want. And the book will end, it's simple, but they have to use a lot of words to tell you, you know, how simple it is. Because they have to take your hand and go through every step, and you have to follow every step. If you miss a step, then you've messed up, you know, and you mess up. Then there are other books that give you the principles of operation and allow you to use your mind to say, to apply the principle to this particular...
Right, so if you have, like a grounded wire or something,
yeah,
and you just kind of...
Right, and typically with these simple things that you say, well, okay, that was working on that car, but that won't work for my car because I have a different car. So they have to have a manual and they have to have a step-by-step for every car in existence. This is what the Jews did with their laws. Every circumstance that you would run into, you follow these steps. Jesus comes along and said, here's the principle. You can apply it to every circumstance that comes up down the pike once you see the relationship, and I'll give you that. And he does.
I mean, heck, he even does it when he says...
And that is so
but
cool!
But when he says, what are the most important laws? And he just, he's like, boom! He's like, you know, love God with all your heart, and then, you know, love, you
and
know, man like yourself.
And rest will follow.
Like
I
yourself.
Mean, it's
but
like,
then he just distills
you
it.
You get this.
He just distills it to... I don't know.
He summarizes the summary. He summarizes it. Because the Ten Commandments are a summary.
Like you said.
But his two commandments are the summary of the summary. It is like, wow. You talk about getting to the essence. Beautiful. Well, you've discovered it, and I think that's the best part of what we have here tonight. Yeah, I appreciate that. Wow. Too cool.
Yeah,
too cool.
Good stuff.
Well, the Lord is really good. I tell you that. And I really appreciate you guys being here tonight. And
I appreciate you.
And you know, I got a whole lot of stuff because I thought, well, we'll discover it.
Yeah. I think this is geared far too much towards just me tonight, but...
Oh, yeah, you think that? That's amazing.
I know we all do,
but that's good.
I know.
I know I'm thinking, oh boy. So that's the way he works. He's like, oh, you think you're special, huh? Wow.
Visiting this.
That's too neat.
Here, I got something on. Oh, wait. You want to pray us out there, Jim?
Yeah. Okay. Lord, thank you for the preciousness of your words, the goodness of your guidance, and the wisdom of Jesus. Wow. Just staggering to us. And when you decide to hit us between the eyes, you know where to hit. And so we thank you for that impact that you've given us. And we know that we are weak. We know that too many associations that we have are just so automatic. And so, Lord, help me. I pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers. As they identify with this as well, those triggers that get us in trouble, that we can begin to sniff out the difference between the bait and the trigger and know what's safe and what's not safe, and that you'll help us to not get ourselves in a jam. And we thank you for that kind of protection, and we depend upon this kind of protection in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your strength, Lord, we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wow.
The stick was what? Scandalon?
Scandalon. The stick, yeah. Trigger.
I love that. Yeah.
That's amazing. I love the picturesqueness of it. And it's, you know, it's not some poetry. It's not some poet didn't come along and say, oh, this is wonderful. We decided to do this. It was not. That's where the word came from. That is the word.
Are you running now? I just want to show you something.
Oh yeah.
It's kind of. It'll just take me a minute.
Sure.
You
need a plug here. Right over here.
All right.
Go back there and just like over here. Yeah. That's why I love these words so much. They got things built right into them.
Yeah.
that gives a whole new meaning to, and I think there was some deep theologians that did some work on that too. Namely, Calvin did a bunch of work on it.
Yeah.
On the study of scandal on through the scriptures. Yeah. Oops.
Oh, no. Leave it down. I just want to show you. I think it's just a movie clip, but not from it's not from a good movie. But I don't know. I find it very funny, and
Do you have a good program to download movies or videos?
UTorrent. I mean, that's
okay.
The
free.
Yeah. But see. But then you
so
can't.
So many uses.
But it's you know, like peer to peer. So it's like technically. I try. I don't know. I wouldn't want to encourage you to use.
Oh no, I see what you're saying. No. I mean, like for YouTube downloads and stuff.
That's oh, I don't know. I really don't.
Yeah. Okay. I bought a program. It's about $35, and it.
Do everything you need.
Yeah, and I can if it gets on YouTube, it's mine. I mean, and that's pretty much what happens. If you go to a news site or something, you can't get their video off. You can link to it and stuff like that. But when they turn it over to YouTube, they're saying pretty much, I think, YouTube is the arena. It's like, here, guys.
Yeah.
Here you are. So I have no conflict with, because all my stuff is educational purposes anyway.
Sure.
So I have no conflict with, you know, grabbing that and if it's on YouTube, it's up for grabs as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah.
I'm trying
to get your phone. Trying to find it, but.
Is that
high? No, that's East Canyon. My parents' place is right on.
Oh wow.
Right on.
That's the part that goes around there.
Well, actually, this is. I mean.
Yeah, it's right there. No, there. No, you have. No, no. There you go.
Sinister. Exactly. We're right here.
Right there.
And if you go like this,
uh-huh.
And you put it like, I mean, that's what you're looking
okay.
at.
Okay.
The actual bend.
I wondered about that. So this call here is, let's see. That group, that water collection there is called something. Your dad called it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's just a big,
actually, he's an old friend of mine. He kind of interrupted this service.
You mean interrupted?
Yeah, well, you know, normally I like interaction. You know that. There's a difference between interruption and redirect. He was highly redirective. And redirection is what we don't want. But it was toward the end of the service anyway, so that would...
Oh my gosh, I'm
serious. Well, that's not that?
No, let me try to open it.
Oh, you mean you've got it, but you can't open it?
Yeah, because I never use, you know, like this computer, so...
Oh.
So, like, it's got, like, old... I'm trying to say it has, like, old programs and stuff on it.
Yeah. Oh, so you use more of your desktop?
Oh, yeah.
You use your desktop more, yeah. Yeah. Not just the opposite. Like I mentioned, I use my, because I've got one chair in the house. I can sit there for like 4 or 5 hours at a time and work. Imagine that, unless I have a
piece. Ken, I don't know if you want to watch this. But.
Okay.
All right, he's supposed to be a... Well, anyway, I'll just let that say it.
Okay.
Just a couple minutes. Updated. And he writes it all over the building.
Oh,
that is
funny.
But he says all the things. He says the curse of the... No, it's a data, but he pulls out his sword.
That's cute. Oh, my gosh. Boy, that is... that is...
You can hear it.
I got it. It's got the true element of surprise, and you know, you just don't. It sneaks up on you.
It's so reminding me of you.
Decline that third person thing. He corrects it.
Yeah, because you're supposed to be, you know, doing graffiti on the wall. Of the, he's like, write it 100 times. In the morning, it's like written all over the stones and all these big letters.
he says, that's more like it. If you're going to do it right.
Oh, good, I'm glad you appreciate that.
All right. Yeah, I certainly do.
Good time.
Yeah.
Can't run it up. You know, looking at... Ben, you'll be here tomorrow?
Good.
Thank you.
Hey, you bet. Enjoy the time. Enjoy the time with you both.